For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we consider a portion of what Peter shares with us here. And as we compare that with other scriptures, we pray that every person here might have a true faith in God. And that faith be channeled properly through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who gave his life, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We pray for your will to be done in each and every heart here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Do you believe in God? Do you really believe in God? I can ask that question in the context of a sermon because no one has to take it personally. We're in a Baptist church, and I have seen in Baptist churches for a great many decades now that when something objectionable is tossed in front of folk, they get out their mental pitchfork and they become, pitchfork Christians. They stab it into whatever it was that was said, and they either throw it off to the side or they throw it over their heads into the lap of the person behind them. This does not belong to me, but it definitely belongs to that person. Do you believe in God? Now, if it was just you and me, and I was looking you in the eye, and I said, do you believe in God? You might take offense at that because it indicates perhaps I have some doubts about whether or not you truly believe in God. Trying to avoid that offense, let me rephrase the question just slightly. Do you believe in God the way Peter believed in God? He refers to believing in God. So it's from his background that I'm asking this question. Peter said, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Is your faith and hope in God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the God who is described in this chapter? Peter assumes you do because the Holy Spirit, through him, is writing this letter to you and me. Here we have the Word of God. But are you sure that this epistle belongs to you? Are you a New Testament type of Christian? For as much as ye know, ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God. For the next few minutes, let's think about that question as it's brought to us there in verse number 21. Simple outline. Who is this God in whom Christians believe? Peter describes him in about a dozen different ways here in this chapter. So we have no trouble figuring out who this God is. He gives us details about the Christian's God. The first thing is that God, in whom we believe, raised Jesus from the dead. That's within the verse that we're reading. You have no problem believing that God raised Christ from the dead, do you? I hope not. The resurrection of Christ is so vitally important that Paul essentially makes it the hinge upon which Christianity swings. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. The Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and raised again for our justification. Yes. That is, our salvation. Romans 4:25. To make the sacrifice for our sins official, if I can put it that way, to prove its acceptability before Him, God the Father raised Christ from the dead, the grave. Christ did not use His own authority. He did not use His own power. He waited for the Father to do that. And over again in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and so on, the disciples again and again and again tell those Jews that were alive at the time, God raised Jesus from the dead. It's absolutely essential. Peter said, we are witnesses to the fact that God raised the Holy One. God raised the Just One. God raised the Prince of Life from the grave. In Ephesians chapter 1, which was written to the people in Ephesus, in chapter 1, Paul agrees with what Peter says here, and then also agrees with Peter's second statement. Paul praised God the Father, speaking of the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and then set Him on His right hand in heavenly places. God raised Christ from the tomb and then glorified Him, setting Him at the right hand of the Father's throne. In God's eternal plan, Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is the God that Christians put their trust? Verse number 2 tells us that He is the Father of Jesus Christ and the omnipotent God who foresees all things. And He is the God who chose and ordained to save certain people. How many professing Christians are willing to say that about the God in whom they trust, that He ordained to save people? Many refuse to trust a God who practices election and foreordination. But that is the God Peter describes in this chapter. Yes. He is the God in whom Peter believed, and he assumes we believe the same God. Our God is merciful, proving that mercy in begetting people unto a lively hope in regard to the future. He is God enough to save us and keep us unto the end of our salvation through His omnipotence. There are millions of professing Christians who do not believe that God can keep us throughout eternity, or bring us to the point of the future without losing us. They believe in a God who cannot or will not keep His promises about eternal life. That's not Peter's God. That should not be our God. Also, the God in whom we trust is absolutely holy, He has told us. And He expects us to be holy as well. Is that the God in whom we believe? And He is not a divine sugar daddy with an open hand ready to bless every whim that we have. No, Peter describes Him as without respect of persons, judging every man according to their work. Verse number 17. This is the God that Peter believes, trusts, and this is the God he expects us to believe and trust. A few years prior to this letter, not long before His crucifixion, Jesus was talking with His disciples. And of course, Peter was there as one of the disciples, listening to what the Lord shared with them in what is sometimes called the upper room discourses. This is John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those chapters contain some of the most profound words that Jesus ever uttered. I know that's saying a lot, but I believe that to be true. And among them was that statement which we read just a few minutes ago from John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. This is Jesus speaking. Ye believe in God the Father. He doesn't say that. Believe also in me. Let me rephrase my initial question. Let me ask it again in the light of John 14:1. Do you believe in God the Father the same way you believe in God the Son? Do you trust the Father as explicitly as you trust the Son? Is your faith co-equal toward each person of the co-equal Trinity? Jesus essentially said, don't be worried, don't be disturbed. You trust in God. Trust in me in the same way. Trust in me to the same degree. Trust in me to the same end. You believe in God, believe also in me. The other day in studying for that business about the tabernacle, I read a statement made by a Baptist preacher from a century ago. Haldeman was pastor of the First Baptist Church in New York City. He said, no man has seen God the Father at any time. Neither will he ever be seen apart from the Son. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he only hath declared him. With the profoundest reverence, therefore, I would say, all there is of God is in Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no God.
Right.
Pow. Slap me in the face. I stopped right there. What do you think about that statement? Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no God. I'll just let you mull that over for a while. Do you believe in God without Christ? Peter refers to the Christian's faith in God the Father. Maybe you know who it is we are to trust. Maybe you know who God the Father is. But do you know how to believe in God? How to trust? There are about as many different ways to believe in things as there are synonyms for the word believe. My trusty thesaurus is right there on my desk in front of me, and I refer to it 3 or 4 times a week. Assume, think, opine, apprehend, entertain, trust, give credence, even hazard are synonyms for believe, according to Roget. For example, some drunk, after a very full Saturday night, wakes up this morning and he says, I believe today is Sunday. Okay? I believe today must be Sunday. It's an accurate statement. But what good is it? What does it do? He believes it's Sunday. And a theologian with 3 PhD degrees might say, I believe that Jehovah is the true and living God. But he might say that only because he'll lose his teaching position if he doesn't agree with the doctrinal statement of the school that he's attached to. And even if he does believe that Jehovah is the true and living God, that does not make him a Christian in and of itself.
Right.
Years ago, Paul, Silas, and Luke made a visit to the Macedonian city of Philippi. Luke wrote in Acts 16:16, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us and cried, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The young woman was demon possessed. And it was through this demon that she said what she said about Christ, about these men, about salvation. And the Bible clearly shows in other scriptures the demons know about God. They know who the Son of God is. They even understand that salvation from sin comes through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. This woman and the demon who possessed her soul believed in God and believed in salvation to a certain degree, but they were not saved. Demons cannot be saved, and this woman was not at this point a child of God, forgiven of her sin. Despite that kind of faith she had, despite that belief that she had in God, at that point she was unforgiven, and if she had died, her soul would have been cast into hell. Just the way it is. Despite what she believed, she was, by God's definition, an unbeliever. Peter in our scripture refers to believing in God. Believing in God, believing in Christ are common, they're important biblical statements. But that little preposition in can be misleading if we're not taught correctly. There's nothing wrong with the word. It doesn't need to be misleading. But perhaps a more concise word might be on. It's still a preposition. Believing in Christ, believing on Christ. Believing in God, believing on God. Going back to Acts chapter 16, Paul was so disturbed by this demon-possessed woman that he commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus that the evil spirit leave her body. And it did. And at that point, this slave woman was no longer profitable to her employers who used her as a medium in their seances. So they're losing income now that she's no longer demon-possessed. So they had God's men arrested and beaten and thrown into jail. During that night, that first night, while the evangelists were worshiping the Lord, they couldn't sleep because they were so beat up. While they were worshiping the Lord, God sent an earthquake that shook the prison apart. The chief jailer, fearing God's power, fearing that the prisoners would escape, fearing what his employers would do to him if the prisoners escaped, thought about suicide. And of course, that would not have helped him one bit. That would have simply presented him before God, who's the judge of every man, every woman, every child. But in that circumstance, Paul called out to him, told him not to take his life. When Paul called, the man came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's a significant difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing on Christ. There is a difference between believing that a chair looks awfully comfortable, I believe in that chair, and sitting on that chair and being blessed by the comfort of the chair. To believe in God may leave a person no higher than a demon who believes in God. The belief in God which means something to the Lord is that kind which involves a dependence, a trust, believing on God. Peter says, "You believe in the sense that your faith and hope might be in God." That last phrase in verse number 21 is a description of what it is to properly believe in God. When you think of God, when you practice your belief in God, are you filled with peace? Are you filled with fear? Or is there just nothing there at all? It is. He is. Is he your Savior or is he your judge? Is he your Savior or is he just the God of the Bible who slaughtered so many people in the Old Testament? Which God do you believe? How do you believe? In the midst of the problems of this life, pandemics and imploding economies and potential world wars, does your belief in God give you the ability to go from day to day with joy? Are you filled with hope? Or is it worry when you think about the fact that the North Koreans have missiles that could reach the Air Force base out here west of town with their nuclear weapons and incinerate us all? Does it bother you? The Apostle John once wrote, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. I know that 1 John 5:13, those words are talking about God's Son, but they apply to God the Father as well. Remember that Peter tells us what it is. Peter tells us in this verse, Christ Jesus was foreordained and then revealed unto you for you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Doesn't the apostle say that the kind of faith we need to have in God comes through Jesus Christ? That's what he says. That's exactly what he says. And he says that because he heard Jesus say the same thing. Peter was present when the Jews thought about murdering Christ in John 5. And he heard the Lord's response to this verbal attack, which was growing physically. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, I can do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Father and the Son are linked more closely than anything you might imagine. For the Father loveth the Son, to go on with Jesus' words, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, giveth them life, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus speaking, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. That person is passed from death unto life. Hearing the words of the gospel through the lips of Christ and responding by believing on the Father who sent him are characteristics of those who are saved and have hope of everlasting life. In John 12:44, Jesus declared, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me alone, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me, or he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. How did those Christians in Asia, most of whom were heathen in their background, come to believe in the true and living God? They did so by hearing the message of Christ and trusting the Lord Jesus. Yes, through Christ, they came to know God. Going back to John 14, Jesus said to Thomas and to the rest of the disciples, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can approach God except through the Lamb of God who gave his life a sacrifice for sin. No one can have peace with God except through Christ Jesus. And furthermore, it's impossible to properly believe in God except through Christ. Jesus Christ was foreordained and eventually revealed to you who by him do believe in God. Consider one more point before we quit. Why is it important to believe in God? Well, duh. He's God, isn't he? But what about all those people who worship God through different names, different titles, different houses of worship, different avenues, different sacrifices? What about them? It's not about names. It's not about comparing Allah to Jehovah and Molech and Baal and the rest. The fact is, they are all different gods. Not one God with different names. We could talk about the character of those various gods, and we do, the ones that we find in the Word of God. We can talk about the fact that none of them claim to be holy except Jehovah. We could talk about the way different gods are worshipped. Good deeds, financial sacrifices, vegetable sacrifices, human sacrifices in some cases. There are as many differences between gods as there are names for the various gods throughout the world. But these considerations are not nearly as important. We don't need to argue about these things. They're just facts. You can believe me if you want. They're there. They're facts. But what we need to consider are the declarations that God's Word makes.
Yes.
The Lord Jesus said through the Apostle John, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God." Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You don't have Christ, you don't have God.
That's right.
The people to whom Peter was writing possessed God and had a belief in God because they had lived and resided in Christ and his word. To go back to 1 John. To reject Christ and all that is contained in Christ, his sinlessness, his virgin birth, his deity, and most particularly his sacrifice for sin, to reject these things is to dig even deeper the canyon between yourself and God. Again, Jesus said, "I am the way. No man can come to the Father but by me." There's no way to twist that. You can deny it if you like, but it stands as a fact. Peter once declared, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is the only way. Despite the declarations and the demands of many world religions, there is but one God, the Father of Christ Jesus. Paul says in Corinthians, "To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him." To the Ephesians he wrote, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And he reminded us through Timothy, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You don't have Christ, you don't have a mediator between yourself and God. The one true and living God created mankind for his glory. And if you choose not to personally glorify him through faith in Christ, then you will glorify him when he judges you. God the Father hath highly exalted his Son and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Yes.
Is this the God in whom you believe? Why is belief in God important? Because we are all sinners. Facing an eternity in the lake of fire if we are not rescued by God's grace. Only through our faith in God, by way of the Lord Jesus, is escape from hell possible. To put it in one fashion. Furthermore, in this world of sin, chaos, and disaster, we need faith and hope to go from day to day, from pronouncement to pronouncement. To be a Christian through Christ doesn't guarantee anybody financial success. It doesn't guarantee us personal relationships that are prosperous. There's no guarantee of worldly pleasure. But it does guarantee that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe in God in the fashion that born-again Christians believe in God? Do you have a reverential joy in God because you have been born again or born from above through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have faith and hope in God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved through the life of His Son. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Romans chapter 5. Do you possess Christ's atonement? Are you a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Do you believe in God the way Peter believed in God? It is absolutely essential.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Please stand.